Hello and welcome to the Post Sermon Podcast. I'm your host Natalia and we're in conversation with Pastor Jeremy. Last Sunday we covered the account of the Last Supper and you called it the Last Supper was the first communion. And while we understood the significance of the Passover and the transfer to the new covenant, what are some of the misunderstandings surrounding communion today? And also, how does one even prepare to come for communion in the church context today? And how often are believers meant to be a part of communion?
Hi and welcome everybody. Good to be back with you in this post-sermon podcast. I always like to go back and chew on a few things that perhaps would have been missed or dropped from the sermon outline because of paucity of time. But here we are, and it gives us a chance to, in a very relaxed setting, think through some of the things we talked about. It is, however, important that as a prequel to this podcast, one listens to the sermon. So if you haven't heard the Sunday sermon, I advise and I urge you to hear the sermon first and then listen to the podcast as an extension of that sermon. I think it would probably make more sense. However, hopefully the thoughts and sentiments I'm sharing will stand on their own in case you haven't heard the sermon already. Communion is front and central to church. Communion is church. It is what we do. But there is so much confusion, both around its understanding and its execution in many, many churches, in many, many denominations. What is right and wrong is almost not a topic of conversation because we don't know who has gotten it right perfectly. And I come from a background where the Lord's table is very central to our Sunday worship. We even call it the breaking of bread. We call it the, you know, the time where the church meets, and then our time of celebration or worship and praise, our time of the word, is even separate to that. So when we come together as a church, the main thing that we come together to do is the Lord's table. And I emphasize this quite strongly on Sunday in my sermon. The reason I did that is because there are so many competing factors. There's worship. People think we're coming for worship. People think we're coming to listen to God's word. People would think we're coming to meet up with other believers or to fellowship with other believers around the word of God. No, we are coming, we are gathering to do what Christ has commanded us to do. Christ has not commanded us to praise and worship. Christ has not commanded us to gather in groups or to have meals He has clearly commanded us to do this in remembrance of Him. He says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So we have to understand that the command coming from the Lord's mouth itself is that. So when you ask the question, how often should it be? Well, as often as you can, as often as you can. So what often is he talking about here? Because it was a supper, it was a meal, and it was a meal that was during the day of unleavened bread. So the meals that you have that recognized the fellowship of believers, the centrality of Christ's lordship, the headship of God, Christ in the home, the meals that you gather believers around for the sake of fellowship. We're not talking everyday meals. We're not talking about having friends over for lunch. We're not talking about having potluck at church. We're talking about when they had a meal that was specific to remembering the goodness and the salvation of God. When you do this, remember me. Why? This is because Jesus was transferring the Passover into what is known as the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, the communion. He was transferring that. So he's saying, as often as you have this, as often as you meet together and you remember the Lord and remember His salvation, you eat of the sacrifice or you share a meal over the Lord, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So the first thing was, you do it as often as you can. But then I asked the question, what is often? It's the meals that you have. When believers gather together and have a meal, the beginning and the end of it was to be to remember the Lord. It was to sandwich the entire meal experience with the Lord. So communion originally, rightfully, belonged to a supper, a meal, where the bread is broken because it does not have yeast in it, and the wine is distributed at the end, remembering the new covenant that we have in Christ. You see what I'm saying? It was a meal. In today's day and age, the Eucharist, that is the bread, has become a sacred element, and only the sacraments are left. There is actually no meal anymore. So now people are gathering and only observing the sacraments. And this has happened over hundreds and hundreds of years. And I can't turn the clock back. And I can't reorder those events. So we're going to have to keep up with that. So what we try to do in our church is have both. We have the sacraments on Sunday, but we also have fellowship meals at home churches, home groups. And we also remember the Lord's table at the homes, at the home group, so that it is actually as close as possible to the original as it can be. That is, people who love the Lord gather in a home over a meal, and they begin and end the meal with remembering the Lord and his death and his resurrection till the time that he comes. So that's the significance of modern day communion. And communion is called on every, and believers are called to partake of communion regularly, in a disciplined fashion, habitually, and as often as they can. The reasons for this I have explained in my sermon, so I'm not going to get into that. But it is something that believers are called on to do. And they are called to examine themselves and to eat. Sometimes there's a confusion where people say, doesn't the Bible say, if you're not right with somebody, if you have an ought against somebody, if you have a, you know, if you have a problem with somebody, you can't be part of communion. Some denominations teach that if there's something in your heart or there's sin in your heart, you should not partake of communion. Some denominations teach if you have an issue with somebody else in the church, you should not be part of communion. Some people who get upset and get angry, they refuse to take communion. There is no right reason to refrain from communion. Some of those aspects are because of gifts that you bring or offerings that you bring. And that's what Jesus taught. When you have a problem in your heart with against somebody in the church, don't come to God saying, I love you, when you're not able to love your brother. So go put your gift aside and make up to with your brother, reconcile with your brother, and then you come and bring your gift. Basically, what we have to offer to God is of no value if we're not willing to live it out and live out the love of God to other people. So that is a different context. Communion has to do with displaying our faith. It has to be demonstrating our faith and trust in God's redemptive grace. And if you have sin in your life, all the more reason for you to be at communion. All the more reason for you to come and recognize that without the blood of Christ, there is no remission of sin. You may not even be repentant, but you need to be at the Lord's table. Now, don't say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't be repentant. But sometimes in our lives, we are adamant. We are rebellious and we take a long time to come to the conclusion that there's a sin in our life that we want to let go of. Sometimes sin remains in our lives for weeks and months, sometimes even years before God can convict us or before we are willing to give it up. So do we refrain from communion all through that time? No, sir. We get to the table until the act of communion itself and the searching of the soul itself draws us to a place where we're like, oh Lord, I really need victory over this sin. Would you help me? Would you strengthen me? So it's the other way around. We don't clean up our act and then come to the table. We come to the table often so that we may clean up our act. And when we do that, when we make it a discipline, when we come to the Lord's table regularly, when we remember the blood, remember the bread that was broken, we are brought to a place of examination. We are constantly forced to examine ourselves. So that is what you do to prepare your heart. You prepare your heart by being willing to examine yourself, being willing to participate habitually, and by making it a priority. That's how you prepare your heart. And when you come to the Lord's table, when there is conviction, you respond to it. And when you do take communion, you don't take it in a rebellious manner, but you take it with a spirit of surrender. You take it as one, as unto the Lord, because he has commanded you to do that. So worship helps to prepare the heart. The word helps to prepare the heart. But nothing helps more than your own spirit of surrender. And staying away from church is staying away from communion. And when you miss church, it's not the worship you missed that was the big thing. It's not the sermon you missed that was the big thing. It's the Lord's table. Gathering around the Lord's table, partaking of the Lord's table, the life-giving body of Christ, the life-giving work of Christ. It is when you miss church that you are susceptible to Satan and his ploys. his wicked ways, his scheming ways. You open yourself up to attack. You become vulnerable to his deceptive ways. You lose strength. You leak strength. You leak spiritual resolve to walk with God. You can read your Bible as much as you want. You can spend all the time talking to people about Christ and listen to all sorts of podcasts and say, I'm feeding myself. But it doesn't matter because you have chosen to disobey the one simple command that Jesus has made. He said, first of all, believe on me and be baptized. And the second thing he says is, as often as you meet together, do this in remembrance of me. The first one, the first command has to do with you and your faith. The second command has to do with you and your church, you and your fellowship, your relationships with other believers, and the context of the church being right with God together. If you do not understand this, if you do not take this seriously, if this is not a habit, if this is not a value to you, you have grossly misunderstood the words of Christ and what is valuable to Christ. The most valuable sacrifice or the high-stake sacrifice that Christ has made is his life. And that life is in the blood. And that blood is on that table in the symbol of wine. His body is on that table in the symbol of bread. And if that is not a value to a believer, nothing else is. So, how do you prepare your heart for communion? You prepare your heart for communion by adjusting your spirit to a place where it's willing to surrender, be willing to be reprimanded, to be rectified, to be convicted. Let me take you to another aspect of communion. Some people can't decide when communion is right. Some people say that you need to be baptized, and then you can take communion. And some churches set that as a value. After you are baptized, you start communion. You have your first communion after baptism, etc., etc. Some people can't be bothered, and then they just allow even younger children to take communion. So what is the right way? I don't think there is a right way. There's no instruction in Scripture very specific to when is the right time. But I would suggest, based on study of all the denominations and all the different ways of doing it, that it is best for people to begin to have communion after they are baptized. That is the best thing. It's not the right or wrong thing. It's just the best thing in terms of a practice. Why? Because we want to be sure that the person is a believer. And if the person is a believer, then that person would have done the first act of obedience. He would have obeyed Christ in the very first command, first step, and that is to get baptized. Perhaps there's a situation where you can't get baptized. Perhaps there's a situation where you have to wait for a certain time for somebody to be in your life or be around, or you want your parents to be in agreement, and you come from a non-Christian background, something like that. There are other situations, and the leaders of the church can always help with that. That's not a problem. But for the most part, I think it makes sense to begin your journey with the Lord with believe and be baptized. So once you're baptized, the whole world knows, even the demonic realm knows, that you are a child of God and that you have called Christ your Savior. After which it makes sense to go to the table and to... Now, if we let any and everybody start taking communion, there is no value attached to knowing Christ personally, to examining your heart and being right with God. For a person to receive Christ as Lord and Savior also means they have recognized their sinful state before the Lord, their depravity, and they have come to terms with the fact that only Christ can save them. That is a theological foundation for redemption and for salvation. So a lot of people go to church from their youth. They either have some sort of a water sprinkling or they have some sort of a ceremony after which they take their communion. And different forms and teachings of communion also exist from the different denominations. This is where it gets scary, because you grow up taking communion and not knowing what it is. You grow up participating in the Lord's table, not having a clue what you're doing at that moment. So it is important for people to believe, be baptized, and then to partake of the Lord's table. Children, how young can a child be before you could baptize the child if baptism comes first? Well, use common sense. If a child has come to understand that Christ is Lord and receive Christ as his Lord and Savior, in whatever magnitude of understanding he might have at his age, that's fine. But if he can confess with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, then he is saved. and he ought to get baptized. So if he has understood it, he must confess it. If he can confess it, then he must obey the Lord in the waters of baptism. So there is no age-specific restriction to getting baptized. And I would attach communion to that. If a person is young enough or yet young to understand the theology of God's redemptive plan and has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, then they can get baptized. If they can get baptized, then they can have communion. So that's where it stands. Again, a lot of it rests around the conviction of the parents and the conviction of the leadership of the church, and perhaps even some communal values that each church lays on. And those are not right or wrong. Some churches choose to be stricter. That is for your good. Some churches are more disciplinary in this matter. In fact, it's sometimes used as a disciplinary act to not allow people to be part of communion when they have lived in sin or they've done wrong for a period of time until they are truly repentant. All of that is the prerogative of the leadership of the church. Full authority has been given to the leadership of the church, much more than you'd like to think. Church leadership by spiritual power have more authority than any board of directors or any council. So God will back up the authority that he has laid on the leadership of the church and hold them accountable accordingly. So that's that. I'll tell you what is not okay. Getting baptized so that you can get a certificate, so that you can get admission in college, that's ridiculous. On that note, prepare for communion, be regular at communion, and if you have any more questions, I'd love to hear more about it.
We're almost at the end of the book of Mark. We've grappled through some major events through the life of Christ, and Mark gives us a messiahship side of Christ. So how has the preparation been for you with regard to this book?
That's an interesting question. It has been an absolute delight, and I have never preached any book for that long. We have gone for a year and 2 months in preaching the Gospel of Mark, and the angle we took on it, there were two angles, it was parallel view. One was the authentic view of Mark himself in wanting to help us understand how people received Jesus as the Messiah and acknowledged his messiahship. And the other one is how we wanted to just sneakily follow Jesus around with our iPhones and Instagram Christ. And we wanted to figure out how he related to people, how he responded, reacted, dealt with people. And we wanted to pick up specifically the relationship. So when you ask me about preparation, for me, that was it. I did my study of the Gospel of Mark from a theological and synoptic point of view so that I was accurate to the text to the best of my ability. However, the interesting part this time round teaching the Gospel of Mark was to deeply enter into the psychological realm, the emotional realm, the human anthropological realm of every relationship. I got into the shoes of the person relating to Jesus. I spent time from Monday to Friday thinking how the person must have felt when Jesus said this, or when they said that, or when this response happened, or how they would have processed the things that were said and done, not said, not done. And I allowed myself a full week, sometimes more, to really experience that person's walk, that person's experience of Jesus himself. And out of that came a sermon every single time. And sometimes it was a greater challenge, sometimes it was easy. And that, for me, was a real interesting, invigorating, encouraging part of my preparation. Then the next challenge was to be able to bring that to life and to the audience in a way that they can relate to it, because not everybody in the audience necessarily parallels their life with first century believers or unbelievers. So to bring that to light, and every sermon didn't have to be a teaching point or didn't have to be a encouragement. You know, every sermon doesn't have to be something to take away. Sometimes you just want to learn what Jesus is like when he deals with these different situations. And sometimes you may never come across that situation, but it's good to know how Jesus dealt with people. At the end of the whole series, at the end of the experience, we are to be students of Christ. And I think we did that well. I think we were able to, just from that very specific angle, we did that well. And it was so enjoyable studying, preparing for that.
Great. Thank you for sharing that. It's always fun to know how the preps behind a sermon goes about. So on that note, we'll end this podcast. Thank you for tuning in. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe. And we'll see you in the next podcast.